also arose among them about who should be considered the greatest. But he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them have called themselves benefactors. It is not to be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever is the greatest among you should become like the youngest, and whoever leads should be like the one serving. For who is greater, the one at the table or the one that's serving? Isn't it the one at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who stood by me in my trials. I bestow on you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Father, we just pray for the service to come, the message, and we know there's a lot in this message for us just from reading it, and I'm sure we'll find a lot more as our brother Pastor Gary preaches it, Lord. We just pray your blessing upon him. In Jesus' name, amen. Got it.
Thank you. All right. So they say every time you speak, and I'll make it easier for Zach by actually turning the button on here. They say every time you speak, you reveal your education. So I want you to know that today, the literary giant who is speaking before you today, one of his favorite books was written by Dr. Seuss. And I think there's a picture here, Yertle the Turtle. It's a story about a turtle who proclaims himself to be the king of all that he can see. And once you figure out that you're the big dog in the pond, the big turtle in the pond, the more you see, the more you're king over. And so this then begins a process where poor Mac at the bottom of the stack has all of his friends stair-stepping up to the heavens above, where Yertle proclaims his importance and his greatness. He is the king of all that he can see. However, as with everything else, while Yertle's throne climbs higher and higher and his boastings get broader and bigger, there's dialogue with the poor turtle on the bottom named Mac. And he begins to voice his discomfort and complaints, but Yertle is obsessed with rising high into the sky in self-proclaimed greatness. And there's something about children who enjoy bodily functions. Poor Mac at the bottom. Go to the next slide. I guess if it's okay in a Dr. Seuss book, I can share a burp with you in church, because as you can see, poor Mac at the bottom is disrupted in his life, and the just desserts that happen to Yertle the turtle from his high and mighty throne, he plunges downward and goes plop in the mud. And the story has a happy ending where all of the other turtles are getting along just fine, and Yertle has the mud all over his face, and we just all feel good every time Yertle gets his just desserts. It's one of my favorite stories, showing you again the great amount of education your pastor has today. Yeah. I find, though, that a lot of people relate to me when we're talking on the Dr. Seuss level, because he said an awful lot, didn't he, in ways that we all understand. You know, this passage, we went to Luke chapter 22, but it's in the Gospel of Matthew, it's in the Gospel of Mark, it's in the Gospel of Luke, and in a different somewhat format, it's in all the stories of Jesus. In fact, of all of the things the disciples could never really figure out was who was really the greatest. There's an illustration in the Gospel of Mark where they're having a discussion, and Jesus finally brought a little child in, and he set the child on his lap, and he said, "You want to know who the great one is? It's like this kid right here." And he didn't know what was going on. But the point I'm trying to make is that the disciples never, they argued about it on the way. They argued about it amongst themselves. You find they were out doing the things that Jesus asked them to do, and it was always, who can be first? Who can be at the front? Who among us is the greatest? And I find it very interesting because emerging out of these 12 other personalities is Peter, who was basically known for foot-in-mouth disease, because every time he opened up his mouth, he said something stupid, which gives us all hope, doesn't it? And you know, even right after this passage, you know, verse 31, Simon, Simon, look out. Satan has wanted to ask to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Peter never did figure it out before Jesus died on the cross and rose again. And it was only after Pentecost where Peter stood up and said, look, I now understand that I didn't get it before, but Jesus has called us to be his witnesses. And Peter emerges as the leader of the 12 and setting the tone for the New Testament church. Well, all I want to say is that I find it so interesting. Here they are. It happened at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and here they are in the upper room, right after the Lord's Supper, right after they've kicked Judas out to say, go do what you're going to do. You have been close to the Savior of the world, and you're still not going to respond. Go do what you're going to do. And in the middle of all this, when it's all said and done, you would think, wow, this is this precious moment, and we're all going to love on Jesus because he's going to be taken away. He's told us time after time he's going to be crucified. And instead, what do? A dispute arose among them about who should be considered the greatest. You want to mess up a good idea? You want to mess up a new group? You want to mess up your workplace? Just start sowing seeds about jealousy and leadership and importance and pretending that you're the big turtle in the pond and nobody else is. So I want to talk to us about a very biblical concept of greatness. In a few moments after our service is done, we're going to have our business meeting, and we have some things to celebrate today. And I want to celebrate them. I plan to celebrate them. At the same time, it's like, you know what? We need to be reminded that because God honors or blesses something we do, it doesn't give us the right to get a big head. It doesn't puff our chest out as though we were the ones who were doing it. It is a reminder that who is the greatest? It's not us. So point number one is that there is always an ongoing argument about this topic. People today are arguing among themselves in the presence of the Lord as to who should be considered the greatest. Now, I spend a lot of Friday night, and I get a review on Saturday, and there'll even be another hour-long show tonight. Who is the greatest? Is it the Miller football team? Is it the Mount Vernon football team? Not this year. Is it the Aurora football team? Is it the Marionville football team? Uh-huh, yeah. And you know what? In 20 years, who will care? Now, I'm not saying I don't care. I'm not saying it doesn't matter. I'm not saying it's not important, that there's not value in it. But I'm saying in the big picture of what God wants to do on planet Earth, we fight over that. We argue about that. I have been at the round table in the coffee club of the Good Old Boy Network, where I had a guy in a former church who could name by name and position the 1954 team at Mount Vernon High School. And as I drank my coffee, I said, wow, dig that. Who's the greatest? Well, then he started to name the 55 team and on and on. And I'm going, very few people are interested in that level. Is it the greatest generation of World War II? Or is it the up-and-coming generation who's figured out computers and cracked the atom and can actually work a cell phone? Are men greater or are women greater? Don't go there. Which professional athletic team or athlete is at the top? Are the Baptists better than the Methodists or the Lutherans or the Seventh Days or anybody else? Is the USA greater than Germany or Japan this year? We're going to hear a lot about China in the days ahead. We're going to hear a lot about North Korea in the days ahead. We're going to hear a lot about Russia in the days ahead. And it's all about who is the greatest. There's an ongoing argument about greatest. Who is the last one that was real popular? Who's the GOAT? Greatest of all time, the GOAT? Simone Biles? The Olympics? How many of you can name all gold medalists of the Olympics just 3 months ago? There's an ongoing argument about it, and we all get caught up on it on many levels. If we're not careful, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not saying things don't matter. Hear me very carefully here. Things do matter, but if all we're about is proclaiming our version of greatness, we're just a Yertle the Turtle. And Jesus wasn't really interested in that. So point number two is that he gave us a new paradigm. He gave us a new box in which to think about greatness. That was a business word of the 90s, kind of a buzzword. It refers to a new frame of reference. And he said, I'm going to tell you what it is by first telling you what it's not. It is not lording it over other people, Yertle. It is not proclaiming yourself so great or using your position that you don't make an impact on other people, that you use your leadership privileges as though they're your own to just feed yourself. We don't lord it over. And then the word benefactor there, that was kind of that cultural word, kind of out of the Roman Empire. Caesar thought he was the world's benefactor. He punished you, he taxed you, he sicked his army on you, he made you serve in the army, he made all the laws that you had to do. And then he said, now you have to love me for that because I'm being kind to you. I'm your benefactor. Who wants to work for a boss like that? Today we would call that a toxic environment. And Jesus said, the world does it that way, but this is not to be like you. You are to be like, or in the King James even, New NIV, it says, as the youngest. How are young people great? I don't have that in my notes. That's kind of a real question, okay? How are young people great? Well, some people say, well, they're very innocent. They're very genuine. They're very authentic. Yeah, they're real authentic. They will tell you exactly what they think. Uh-huh. Be like the servant. Who cares about the servant? Do you ever watch on TV the news where the G7 or the G8 get together, the big leaders, and all the leaders are all there on the step? Do you know how many staff people there are that create one photograph of the head honchos on the steps for the nightly news? Be like the servant. Be like the one who works in the background. Be like the one who gives of themselves to make somebody else successful. You know, in 1996, the British newspapers took a poll, and they said there were the two most influential people in the world were two ladies. And coincidentally, those two ladies died within a week of each other the very next year. The first one was Princess Diana. Did Diana grow up a princess? No. Diana was given this humongous title and she was raised to the pinnacle of society. And then what has happened, I know that the tabloids love all this, it's like, hey, I'm a princess, but I don't really like being a princess. That's been happening a lot, hasn't it? And so Diana, Lady Diana, decided that she would use the position she was given to be a servant. And when no one else would hug a little baby that had AIDS, Princess Diana held a baby that had AIDS. When no one else cared about landmines in the world, Princess Diana walked over and encouraged those people who, inch by inch, were clearing out the landmines in South Africa, war-torn areas of the world. And what is really interesting is that a billion people watched Diana and Charles get married. Now that didn't end very well, but because she used her influence, when she left the royal family, she still was a great servant leader. And when she passed away in that terrible car accident in 1997, 2.5 billion people watched her funeral. She had doubled her influence in the time that she was given the opportunity to serve. Now, there's a whole lot of other, I get that, but you get my point. You know who the other lady was? Mother Teresa. So here you have the princess, elevated at the very top of the world, and you have Mother Teresa in the ghettos and the slums of Calcutta, India. And the world acknowledged their leadership more than the president, more than the queen, more than any other, the pope. The world acknowledged their leadership because they led like the youngest would lead. They led like a servant would give. Jesus goes on, point number three here. He gives us two clues to what really greatness is. He says, I am among you as one who serves. Think about this for a minute. If we had figured out that the God of the universe would send his son as the personal ambassador to our planet, third rock from the sun in a remote corner of the universe, that we had the very Son of God coming over, don't you think we would honor him? Don't you think we would be excited about that? Don't you think we would parades and receptions and honor and worship? And, you know, everything he did, we just kind of said, you know, you're not even significant enough that we ought to pay attention to, and we crucified him. Jesus said, I have, because of my position, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. If anyone was entitled to a position of greatness, it would be Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And yet he walked among us in a robe and sandals as a servant, not the one being served. I've often wondered what it would be like if Jesus were alive today. Where would you find him? Do you think he'd be at the White House? Do you think he'd be a world capital? Do you think he'd be at the UN? If Jesus were alive today, I think we would be looking in all the wrong places. He'd very likely be in a soup kitchen somewhere. He'd very likely be out at 2 a.m. On the streets of Springfield looking for the homeless. He'd very likely be in the hospitals or the nursing homes ministering and caring for people. He is among us as one who serves. And secondly, he says, you are the ones who stand by me. You want to know what greatness is? It's being loyal when others are not. It's when their reputation has been hurt that you stand by them. I hurt for my fellow pastor friends who have made bad choices in their lives and ruined their ministries. I really do. And reality, a lot of them should never lead a church. They have disqualified themselves. In fact, that to me is a very serious thing. When God calls you to lead his people, to shepherd his flock, and you disqualify yourself to where you no longer have the credibility to be the example that Timothy talks about, it's a sad, bad thing. But you know what's worse? is when the church abandons those who are hurt. When we are down is when we find out where our friends really are. And this is what makes the disciples around Jesus at the end of his life just so frustrating. Not only did they not get it, not only were they thinking only of themselves, they go from here to the garden. Hey, would you stay up and pray with me? Got you, Lord. We're right beside you. You can count on me, Peter said. And he promptly fell asleep. And then he whacked the guy's ear off in the garden. And then he goes to the courtyard and denies Jesus three times. How's that for loyalty? But I've been like Peter. You've been like Peter. Somebody curses and uses Jesus' name in a terrible way, and you and I say nothing. If they talked about your mama that way, you'd punch him in the nose. Don't punch anyone in the nose. But you know what I'm saying? How come we're upset about all the wrong things? It's because we're not being loyal. We say we're going to follow the Lord. We say we're going to organize our life according to the Bible. We say we're going to serve the Lord all our days. And then when it comes to choices, not so much. Real greatness is being amongst those whom God has given us as a servant and standing by them in their time of trouble. One more thing about this last one, you are ones who stand by me. In the Greek, that's the perfect tense. It means you stood by me in the past, you're standing by me right now, and you're going to stand by me in the future. What made Peter the role model for us is that Jesus looked beyond his failures today and saw what he could be. And even though Peter wasn't always loyal to Jesus, Jesus was always loyal to Peter. Ladies and gentlemen, he loves you and me like that. And I am so glad. I'm not always as loyal as I should be to the things, the flags I fly, the things I profess. But isn't it a comfort to know? Paul says in Timothy, even if we would deny him, he would never deny us. He says he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He is great because he will never let us down. And then finally, what are the rewards of biblical greatness? There's two. Jesus said, I'm going to build my kingdom. And there's two ways that this works. I'm inviting you as my disciples to two places. First one is the table. You know, it's a great blessing when folks invite you over to their table. Whether that's in the restaurant or whether that's at the home, it's an invitation to come in and to participate in what's going on. I've told you about the coffee cup thing, you know, one of the symbols of early in my ministry, the church gave me a coffee cup as a reminder that I would go down and I would drink coffee with the good old boys. And I tell you, it's a lot like veterans. We would tell a lot of stories. Some of them were actually true. And it was always a trick to know which was which. But I remember the mayor at Mount Vernon one time. There was an empty seat at the table. And I would always go in and I'm not the big dog, and I didn't have to be, and I didn't have any axe to grind, and I didn't need any favors. But the mayor, he invited me to come over and sit down. And it was like, okay, talk about a moment. But what was funny, and here's how he got me, is I said, you know, I got to go. The deacons are going to be checking on me. They figure out when my car shows up at the parking lot over here. And I got up to go, and he just said, you can't leave. Like he was the one in charge. And he really got me because I stopped and I said, hey, wait a second. We're great because we serve other people, not because I'm your entourage to make you look good, even if it's an election year. Jesus has invited us to his table. In fact, we commemorate it right down here in the front. And you know what his table consists of? This is my body, which is broken for you, the bread. And this cup represents my blood that I have shed for you. We find forgiveness and we find healing because Jesus has invited us to his table. Second thing he said is, hey, there are thrones, and I'm going to invite you to sit on them. Now, who sits on the throne? Yeah. All power is given unto me. All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. All right. Jesus, the throne, is a chair of responsibility. The person there takes responsibility for those under his or her care. The authority they possess is given to them because they're accountable for so very, very much. Jesus has invited us to take the chair beside him at the right hand of the Father. And basically what he's saying is, look, I know you don't understand greatness yet. I know you haven't fully figured. I know you're growing in this process. I know you're experimenting and learning. But understand, you come to the table and you share in the giving of yourself and the willingness to shed your own blood to make a difference in this world. But it's not in vain, because I'm seated at the right hand of the Father and I'm inviting you to sit by me. You sit on the throne. You share the responsibility to build the heavenly kingdom on this earth. Jesus has invited us to build God's kingdom by leading his church and by reaching out into the world to experience God's fullness. You talk about a job. You talk about a calling. You talk about a reward. The world may look at us and go, well, you don't live in the big house, and you don't drive the fancy car, and you don't have a lot of people following you. Don't need it, don't want it, because it's not as significant as sharing the responsibility to build the kingdom of God among men. And that's what he's called everybody to do. We are in no way, if we read the New Testament right, Peter's not better than we are. James and John weren't better than we are. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I invite you to my table. I want you to sit down by me and take on the responsibility of the authority of building the kingdom of God. Friend, that begins in your own heart and your own life. If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus Christ into your heart and life, that's the throne he wants. He wants to come in and be your Lord and your Savior. And if you as a Christian are not connected to a church home, how can you say, what could anyone look at your life and say, this is how we are building the kingdom of, this is how we're working out what God wants done in this world. I'm doing it in my own life. I'm doing it in my home. I'm doing it in my community. And I'm doing it through the group of people that God has called me to join. It matters. The decisions, the alliances, the commitments, the responsibilities you take on in your life. And then one last thing. You know, we are not trying to promote greatness amongst ourselves. We're trying to let our lives reflect the greatness of the Lord. And if you're here today and you know that the way you're living is not honoring unto the Lord, well, the person you reckon with, the person you make that better with is not me. It's not anybody in this room. It's where you come down to the front and you say, I want to give my heart to Jesus. I want to live for Jesus in a way that really, really matters. Who's the greatest? Well, it wasn't Yertle. It isn't you and me. The Lord Jesus is ultimately the greatest. Greatness doesn't come from piling on people on top of each other. It doesn't come from having a position of responsibility or authority. It doesn't come from having servants in the house. It comes from being the servant. It comes from being a little one. It comes from serving in God's name and not quitting. It comes by coming to the table and taking your place in the throne room of responsibility to love the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Father, in all the clamor of greatness today, I pray that we would just not get lost in that. I pray that we would very carefully consider again what you told the disciples long, long ago. Help us change the thinking. We're surrounded by so much craziness these days. Help us change the thinking and do business with you about the Lordship in our own heart, about the way we lead our family, the way we serve our church, the way we grow within our community. Lord, we desire that the name of Jesus be lifted up, the name of Jesus be made great. And in so doing, Lord, we recognize that you bless us along the way. We're going to offer an invitation here, and just we're going to sing Because He Lives. Lord, if there's one here today who wants to make some public decision, we offer that.